Well, good morning to each of you. It's a pleasure to be here and be with you this morning. I've known Brother Dr. Jimmy. I call him Brother Jimmy because he's more of a brother in Christ than I see him as a doctor. But I've known Jimmy since I was a wee child. I grew up in Northwest Tennessee, and my father is a Cumberland Presbyterian minister, pastor. He pastors at the Humboldt Cumberland Presbyterian Church, just a little bit outside of Jackson. And when I grew up at a little country church called North Union Cumberland Presbyterian Church. And when I was probably about 8 or 9 years old, Jimmy came and held a revival service at our church. He preached all week. That's when you still had week-long revival services. And I'll never forget, he had a very, very powerful message. And since that point on, he's always been part of my family. I've known him, got to spend time with him over the years, and it's just been a blessing to get to have him at my church the last 2 years. He's held our revival services at Kenton, and one of you said earlier that he was like a national treasure, and I agree with that statement. Man is full of knowledge and wisdom, and it's just a blessing to get to hear him speak and preach, and the wonderful stories he gets to tell. I don't know how he remembers everything, and I'm sure he shares a lot of it with each of you. But I want to thank you again for allowing me to be here today, and I hope you're blessed by the time we have together in God's Word. I would say that my message this morning might be geared a little bit. I've listened to some of Brother Jimmy's sermons and also what he spoke at our revival just a few weeks ago. We're in an election year. That was mentioned earlier. And it's very important that we as believers set our minds and set our hearts to the cause of the things of God. And that as we go to the polls in November and we vote according to not only how we feel, but we vote and how the word of the Lord speaks to us and how God speaks to us, and that we vote handedly with his word, what lines up with God's word. As I don't have to explain a lot to you about the trials and turmoil that our nation is in, and the time in which we're living is very difficult. If you turn on the news and you watch very much of it, you can become sad very quickly. And this morning, we're going to look at how our nation was founded and how that coincides with the scripture that we'll read today. We will be in Acts chapter 8 today. If you want to go ahead and flip your Bibles over there, we'll read God's word. We're going to skip around in chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 to begin. And if you'll hear God's word with me, the scripture says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with the shrieks, impure spirits, and it came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lamed were healed. So there was great joy in that city." Now, if you'll jump down to verse 26 in the same chapter, we'll read through the end of that chapter. It says, "Now, as the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandak, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him of the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Astoas and traveled about preaching the gospel in the towns until he reached Caesarea. That takes us to the end of the chapter there. You know, when our country was founded, it was founded by men who were God-fearing. And I want to share some of these facts with you. When we declared our independence from Britain in 1776, there were five main authors of the Declaration of Independence. It would have been John Adams, Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Robert Livingston, and Roger Sherman. And Thomas Jefferson was the main drafter. And it says of those men, it says the Declaration included a list of grievances they had against King George III. And it says that a little over two decades after King George III took the throne, the American people had broken from Great Britain. And these are some of the quotes of the men who authored the Declaration. This is how they felt about God. This is how they felt about their relationship with their Lord as they were penning the documents for our country. John Adams says, "The Bible contains the most profound philosophy, the most perfect morality, and the most refined policy that was ever conceived upon earth." He also said, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia and a paradise that would be for this region." Thomas Jefferson said, "The practice of morality being necessary for the well-being of society, he, being God, has taken care to impress its precepts so inevitably on our hearts that we shall not be effaced by the subtleties of our brain. We all agree the obligation of the moral principles of Jesus, nowhere will they be found delivered greater purity than in his discourse within the Bible." And lastly, Ben Franklin said, "As to Jesus of Nazareth, my opinion of him who you particularly desire, I think the system of morals and his religion, as he left them to us, the best the world will ever see or will likely hear." So when you think about these men who are authoring the founding document of our country in which we would begin to build our lives on as a nation, as we would begin to set permanent things in place, as we would begin to move in a new direction, it was built on the firm foundation of men who entrusted themselves to God. When I look at our society and our culture today, and I believe as many of you do as well, when you look at the landscape in which our country is being run and being governed, we don't always see God. We do not always see God portrayed in the streets. We do not always see God portrayed in the home. And we definitely do not see God portrayed in our schools today. But for us as the modern day church, for us as believers, it is our responsibility to remain faithful to the call in which God has placed on our lives. Just because the world is going in the wrong direction, just because when we turn on the news, we see things that do not coincide with the Word of God, it is not to discourage us. If you look at what we read today, if you go back to the very beginning of that chapter, as a believer, it would have been very easy to become discouraged. Saul, which we know later became the Apostle Paul, was still living in sin at this time. He was a hierarchy in the church. He was trained by the religious leaders of that day. And he spoke against Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior. And anyone who believed that, who accepted that, he had reached a point he was willing to have them put to death. Now, if you go back and read in Acts 7, you see that Stephen, who was a great witness for the Lord, was martyred. He was stoned. He ultimately gave his life for what he believed in. Our founding fathers were willing to do the same thing to have independence from Great Britain. They were willing to go to war and willing to risk their own lives and the lives of their countrymen so that we might be free. It's important for us as Christians today that we be willing to risk the things that God has entrusted us, that we be willing to step out in a great faith and be willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary for the cause of the Scriptures, for the cause of our Savior. You know, I draw inspiration from these men who penned the Declaration because what they were doing was treason. In the eyes of the crown, in the eyes of England, what they were doing was treason. And during that time, if you committed a treasonous act, you were typically hung or you were shot. So these men knew what the risk was. Do we as a church, do we as Christians, do we know what the risk is? You know, mostly here in the United States, especially down living in the South and the Bible Belt, we've been protected from a lot of religious persecution over the years. We are free to come and assemble still every Sunday or any day through the week that we want to go to the house of the Lord. If we want to read our Bibles out in a public park, we still have the freedom to do that. But there are many places around the world today who experience tyranny. They experience persecution for their faith. And they have to be willing to risk their lives to remain faithful to that which God has called them to. Now, I want you to think about this. After Stephen was stoned, and it says the apostles were scattered, it says that they, you know, were scattered to multiple places. It says that Philip continued to preach the word. He was not discouraged from sharing that which God had blessed him with. When we face trials, when we face tribulations in our life, when things happen that don't always go the way we want them to go, are we kind of sidetracked? Are we taken away from the things in which God has called us to do? We're easily distracted. The human race is easily distracted. You know, we think about young children. I think about my boys especially. The younger you are, the easier it is to draw your attention away. Well, I hate to tell you, as we get older, that doesn't always get better. We can easily be distracted. And what is so rewarding for us is that if we remain faithful to God's word and to his call to minister this great gospel in which he's entrusted us with, we will receive a great reward. Now, our focus this morning, I want it to be the last part of Acts, the 26th through 40th verse here. If you want to turn back there, we're going to point out some key things in this passage of Scripture. Philip was led by an angel. It said it was to go south to the desert road. Now, when I think about a desert road, that does not sound like the most appealing path to travel. Does it to you? It doesn't to me. Sounds very hot, sounds very dry, and it sounds like if I have a very, very long journey, I'm probably going to be very hot and I'm going to be very tired. But this was the direction which the Lord had instructed Philip to go. Are we keen to the Lord's guidance and direction in our life? Are we open to going where He wants us to go? I think a lot of times we want to direct God and interject our own personal preferences into our spiritual life on what we should do. I think one of the best examples of the Old Testament is the prophet Jonah. Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh. He said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. So he didn't go. He got on a boat. There was a storm. Wound up in the belly of the whale, the great big fish, for 3 days. Simply because he would not heed the instruction of the Lord. Philip here, however, is tuned in. He's keyed into the Spirit of God, the instruction this angel has given him, and he's ready to go down this road. Verse 27 says, so he started out on his way, and we don't know how long he had traveled, but it says he meets an Ethiopian eunuch, and that he was a keeper of the queen's money. So he had to be a very important man. And it said this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, the time in which these men are living, there's not a mass array of these laying around. There's not any of these laying around. The word of the Lord was penned on scroll paper. It even went back so far back to be chiseled into stone. So this was a man of high ranking in his culture. For him to have a copy of a book of the Bible was very impressive. So it says he has the word of the Lord here that is written in the book of Isaiah. And we know we're familiar with this passage as it's been shared with us. And it says that he was reading it. And it says, verse 28, he said, the man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and on his way home was sitting in a chariot reading that book. And it said, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. How oftentimes do we as believers, as we as Christians, do we have the opportunity to draw near to God, to draw near the things of God, and we don't heed that? We don't listen to that. Philip was instructed to draw near to this Ethiopian eunuch. Travel with him. Go with him. Look and see what he has to say. Listen. Be attentive to what is going on in his life. You know, we as believers today, as I said earlier, being in an election year, a lot of times we want to put blinders up on what's going on around us. We don't want to focus on the things that are not going good. We only want to see the things that are going well. And if you look out into this world in which we are living in, it's hard to find a lot of things that look good. But I will tell you, in the time in which Philip was living and the persecution of the church was happening, he could have said it would have been very difficult for him to find anything good to look at. But God had drawn him near to this eunuch, and he had specific instruction for him. It's important that you and I heed the word of the Lord, that we be listening, that we be attentive to the call that is placed on our lives as believers. And it says in verse 30 that Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him, he said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Y'all, this is probably the most basic form of writings and scripture of how someone is walked through to receive salvation. And for you and I as believers, for you and I as Christians, it's vitally important that we have a knowledge and understanding of God's word. Philip understood the verse in which was read to him. The eunuch did not. If we as a church are not prepared to live in this world today, to go out and be the voice of the Lord, to live an example of godliness to this nation, how will others come to know Christ? When people look at us, do they identify us as believers? Do they see us as someone who is serving God and has the knowledge and understanding to understand His Word? God's Word is a powerful, powerful thing. And even when you're a non-believer, if you pick up that Bible and you begin to read it and you begin to have a desire to understand it, the Holy Spirit begins to work inside of you so it will cause you to draw closer to Christ. It's going to make your heart want to have that personal relationship. But how could this man have received that if Philip would not have been there to help answer the questions, to help put the puzzle pieces together? Very important that he heeded the word of the Lord. So as he does this, and he says in verse 31, unless someone explains it to me. So I invited Philip to come and sit with him. How many times do we stop to sit with other people and have conversation about God's word? I think it's very easy to talk about the football game. It's very easy to talk about sports. It's very easy to talk about family and friends and possibly even work. But when it comes to sharing the things of God, it becomes very difficult for us for some reason. We're afraid we're going to step on someone's toes, or we're going to hurt someone's feelings, or we're going to say things that may pierce to the heart. That's what our nation needs to hear in this moment and in this hour. They need to hear that there is a Savior out there that loves them, that cares for them, that has mercy and grace to extend to them, and we as believers just must confess our sins. This eunuch was wanting more than what he had. He was looking for answers. I promise you, church, there is a world of people out there looking for the same thing that this eunuch's looking for. He wanted peace and contentment. He did not want to live in the unrest and the sinfulness that grips the world without Christ. So as we see here in verse 32, it says, this is the passage of Scripture. It's revealed to us here. It says, like sheep were led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Referring to our Savior and his willingness to go to the cross and shed his blood for us. And it says, in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. He was innocent. We know he was. His trial was rigged, and he was still sentenced to death. And it said, who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And so when the eunuch hears this, and he begins to process it in verse 34, he said, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? He's unaware. He said, is this Isaiah? Or he says, who is this? And so this is Philip's opportunity here. It says, Philip says, he said, tell me please, who is prophet talking about? And then Philip said in verse 35, he began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Have you ever rehearsed in your heart or in your mind how you will deliver the gospel message? I think we all have an idea of how we would portray Christ, how we would speak of the things of God. But you know, the situation in which we're placed in during that time may dictate to us how we get to present that message. You know, we're not always in a public setting where you can just sit down at a table with someone and speak. You know, there's times when we are just have to live out a godly example where words can't be exchanged. That's not the instance here, though. Philip is able to have personal communication, which I feel is the best way for someone to accept Christ. And as he shares that message with this eunuch, God begins to remove the layers off the heart and off of his eyes, because the eunuch begins to gain knowledge and understanding. You know, there were a point in our lives when we were not believers. All of us sitting in this room at one time, we were not saved. And God called us, and we called out to God. And when he heard our call, he began to pour things into us that would give us knowledge and understanding. For us to be a faithful church, for us to be a faithful nation, we must allow God to pour into us. We must not put up barriers. We must not put up walls. We must not dictate to God what we want to hear and what we want to do. We must be willing to do all the things that our Heavenly Father asks of us. And by Philip being in the right place at the right time, taking the dirt road, taking the road that was probably not the easiest to travel, God was positioning him for a fulfillment in his ministry. I would hate to know that I'd lived my whole life, had a relationship with God, but was unwilling to go and do the things that God had instructed and called me to do. You know, when we stand before the Lord one day, whether it be by grave or whether it be by his return for the church, it's very important that we stand before him and we can say, Lord, I was faithful to what you called me to do. Because if I have not been faithful, if I have not worked and spent my time wisely here, it'll all be in vain. You know, as you get older, seems like the years go by quicker. I always thought that was so crazy when my grandparents would tell me that when I was younger. And I was like, it's still 365 days or 366 days if you get a leap year. But man, I'm going to tell you, as I'm getting older, the years feel like they are clipping by faster and faster. The weeks move on, especially when your children come along. My oldest one just celebrated his 10th birthday. My youngest one just had his 5th. And so it was a reality check for me that I have a child who is now in double digits and heading into the teenage years. And I'm thinking, am I spending my time as a father wisely? Am I pouring into my sons? Am I giving them what they need to live in this world? You know, it's important that we spend time together throwing the football and hitting the baseball and shooting basketball and watching the game on TV. All that stuff's important. But what's important is that I'm pouring this into my children. What's important is that we as believers are pouring this same message that Philip was into this eunuch. The eunuch had read the word. He knew what the word said, but he didn't understand them. It's just like my children now, if they read verses of scripture, they'll come to me, they'll come to my wife. Sometimes they need an interpretation. They need to know what the Lord is trying to say. There's a world out there full of people who are needing to hear the gospel, who need to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed over their life. And I think this is one of the most beautiful endings to a story that really started in somewhat of tragedy for Philip. It was beautiful for Philip, and it was beautiful for the eunuch. If you remember in the first part of the passage we read, Philip was scattered just like the other apostles were, because the persecution had arose, and he was somewhat fleeing for his life. If you'll look with me, verse 36, it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch, feeling the presence of God, this presence of the Spirit tugging on his life, said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And so they gave orders and they stopped the chariot. Says Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and Philip was baptized. And it says, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away and the eunuch did not see him again. What a marvelous story that this man who had God's word, reading it, was able to find someone on a dirt road to bring knowledge and understanding to him. There's a lot of people walking that dirt road. You and I were on that dirt road at one point in our lives. And somebody stopped to invest time in us, whether it was through a church, whether it was a family member, whether it was a friend. Someone invested in us spiritually at one point in time in our lives. That's why we still come to church today, to worship in unison together, because we want to pour into each other's spirits. We want to teach each other the things of God. What my boys are sitting in right now is one of the most important things that they'll do as young men, and that's Sunday school. I think Sunday school is a time where men and women can pour into children and they can gain a great knowledge and understanding of the word. If you look at the church as a whole today and you've seen the decline in attendance over the years, Sunday school has been one of the hardest hit things in the American church. It is not deemed necessary. But for us as believers, time and fellowship with each other is necessary. It was necessary for Philip to stop what he was doing. We don't know that he was necessarily going to take the dirt road. He may have had other plans, but when the angel of the Lord came to him, he did what he was asked to do. I want to close with one passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 7, if you want to flip over there with me. Matthew chapter 7. This is Jesus speaking as part of his Sermon on the Mount. And this is the message that we should be delivering to those who want to have a knowledge and understanding of what it's like to serve God, what it's like to be going down the dirt road. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who are going through it, because small is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and there are few who will find it." Those are hard words written by our Savior. You know, for us as believers, it'd be a little bit discouraging to think about that there's going to be a smaller number that go to heaven than the ones that go to hell. Think about that. It says that narrow is the gate. Why is the gate narrow? Because the things of the world cannot pass through that gate. Remember the analogy with the camel through the eye of the needle? Same is true here. If you think about Philip's situation here, he was on a narrow road, on an old dirt road, and there happened to be a eunuch coming by, and he helped that eunuch get through that gate. Even though it was narrow, that eunuch made it through that gate. How many people in our lives are at the edge of the gate, and they need you to come up beside them and grab their hand, tell them about Christ, explain the scriptures to them, and help lead them through that gate? I could probably ask for a show of hands and I would be included of I know people in my life that need that. What are we waiting on? What is holding us back? If it's fear, let's turn that over to the Lord. Let's pray about that to get that fear under the Spirit. Because God has called each of us to a specific task, and it's important that we as a church fulfill that task. Please pray with me as we close this morning. Father, it's been so good to be here this morning. I thank you for the honor and privilege it is to stand behind the sacred desk this morning and proclaim your word to your people. Father, thank you for this church and for its ministry in this community. Thank you for the believers who come here and worship. Thank you for those who are in leadership in this church. Father, we pray a special blessing over Redeemer, and we pray that they will continue to grow in knowledge and understanding of your word. We pray that they will be a light, that they will be the city set on a hill that will shine brightly for this community, for others to come and know and understand the love that Jesus Christ has for everyone. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us this morning for worship. Thank you for the beautiful music that was sang to prepare the way for your word. And Father, I pray this morning that if anyone here does not know you, if anyone here is struggling with their relationship, if they want to draw closer to you, Father, I pray in this moment, in this time, that they will do that. Lord, we thank you for all your blessing, and we give you glory and honor, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.